The Soviets suffered a certain loss of face, a setback, but they never quit. They're never going to quit. If you want to know what's going to happen, all you have to do is to look into the prophecies of the Bible. Now, I showed you why approximately a third of all the Bible is devoted to prophecy and why almost no one has understood that entire third of the Bible. These prophecies mostly reveal future events, that is, future from the time that they were written, events of nations, of governments, of wars, of things national and international concern. For example, biblical prophecy tells us about Russia and what the Soviet is going to do in our own very near future. And when you understand it, the prophecies foretold the rise to economic and national greatness and power even of the United States and of the British Commonwealth. They describe graphically what is now soon to happen to the United States and the British Commonwealth because of what we have done with the great wealth and with the national greatness and the power which has come to us only, as you might say, like a gift from the eternal God. I wonder if you remember reading of the proclamation of President Abraham Lincoln when he said that we seem to think that we acquired all of these things by our own efforts, our own merit. And he said that we have just found ourselves in the choicest lands of all the world. And here was already in the ground the great advantages, the great wealth. And you know, all wealth, everything material comes out of the ground. And we just found it here. We didn't create it ourselves. No, it came as a gift from the Almighty God. It was all prophesied in the Bible. But my friends, what have we done with it? We have misused it. We have degenerated. We have come to the place now where about one-third of our homes are breaking up in divorce and in remarriage and then divorce and then remarriage again, and where crime is constantly increasing, where one-tenth of us are, I was just going to say off in the upper story, but I mean about 10% are mental patients one way or the other. And the psychiatrists say that about 10% need their attention, and I think sometimes some of the psychiatrists need it also. Well, these prophecies describe graphically what is sure soon to happen to the United States and the British nations, and all because of the way we have misused the wonderful advantages that we have been given. Incidentally, we have a most intriguing and eye-opening free booklet showing you, so that you can really see it right in your own Bible, where the United States and the British nations are mentioned in the prophecies of the Bible. It's absolutely free. It's a public service in the public interest, and there's no request for money, no follow-up asking money of any kind whatsoever. It's called The United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy, or just ask United States in Prophecy. It will show you where our country is mentioned in the biblical prophecies, and Canada, incidentally. Now, many smaller nations are mentioned in biblical prophecy. Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya, Syria, Israel. Well, how then could the prophecies that reveal today's world events overlook such great world powers as the United States and Britain, at least as Britain was at one time the greatest world power? And the answer is, it doesn't overlook us. It doesn't omit us. Now again, why are these prophecies? Why should the Bible be concerned about international events involving the United States, Britain, Russia, Turkey, the Arab nations, Israel? Why should it be concerned about governments and various kinds of governments and wars? Well, it's very much concerned with it. It's a chronicle of a history of wars and things of that sort. Incredible though it may sound, if the religions that profess to get their beliefs from the Bible knew what is the gospel that Jesus Christ brought from God, and the gospel that he taught his disciples, the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached to the Gentiles, then they would know why the prophecies are concerned with the world's nations, why a third of the Bible is devoted to prophecy. But most of them don't know. They don't understand the prophecies. They don't know why they're there, because they don't understand what the gospel is. Oh, sure, they preach Christ. They think the gospel is merely one about Christ. They have preached Christ. They have urged people to accept Christ, to receive Christ, and to, quote, get saved, unquote, and all that sort of thing. And, well, that's fine. That's fine. But that is not the message that Christ brought. Jesus said that we must believe his message, his gospel. and it just has not been preached for 18 1/2 centuries. Now, I showed you a week ago from the first chapter of Mark and verses 1 and 2 in the book of Mark in your own Bible in the New Testament, and then also in verses 14 and 15 of that first chapter, how Christ's gospel was the announcement of a worldwide government, and that the living Christ is going to set up that government right here on this earth. No book ever written is as relevant to the traumatic world events of this latter half of the 20th century that you and I are living in as the Bible. Now, scientists of world fame today say that the only hope of human survival on this earth now is a single world government with one military force supreme over all nations and only one military force allowed. But, of course, in the same breath, they tell us that that's utterly impossible so far as they can see, and it is so far as they can see and so far as just human ingenuity and that sort of thing is concerned. And yet that very thing was the heart and the core of Jesus' gospel, of his message. He brought that message from God. God the Creator sent a message to mankind, and Jesus Christ was the messenger that brought it. And that message was news, and Jesus Christ was a news announcer, but he was announcing news of the future. He was announcing how God Almighty is going to stop wars, how God Almighty is going to stop all this chaos on the earth and bring us world peace. And the only way at all that that can be is to restore the government of God on this earth. Now, that government was here once. Not very many people know about it. They don't know when. They don't know how. They don't know how it was taken away or why. But it was. And Jesus has been received, as you read in the third chapter of the book of Acts, and beginning about verse 19, the heavens have received him until the time of the restitution of all things. Now, the word restitution is an old English word in the King James translation of the Bible, but it means restoration. It means the restoration of something that had been taken away. And what he's coming to restore that was taken away is the kingdom of God. And it will be governed by the government of God and by the laws of God. Now, here's the thing that's so surprising that very few people know. There's a general prejudice against the law of God, and even in religious circles, and yet that law is the law of the government of God. My friends, everything is a matter of cause and effect. Now, here we have trouble on the earth. We have all kinds of chaos and trouble, degeneracy, morals degenerating, homes and families breaking up, crime rampant. There has to be a cause. Something has caused it. We fight for peace. We work for peace. Why, I think almost every government leader in history has worked and worked for peace. Everything is working for peace, striving for peace. But my friends, we don't have any peace, and we never have had. There has to be a cause for every effect. And the Bible says they don't know the way of peace. The way of peace they know not. We're proclaiming the way of peace on this program, my friends. And if some of you would just blow the dust off your Bibles and look into it, you'd see it's a totally different book than you thought it was. It says things you didn't know it said, and it doesn't say many, many things you thought it said. It doesn't say that if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. It doesn't say anything about an immortal soul. It doesn't say that you already have immortal life now, but it offers it to you and tells you how you can have it and live forever, and live forever in happiness and in peace and in plenty and everything that you might need. Why, the very heart and core of the gospel of Jesus is announcing the coming of the government of God to govern this whole world, to take over all the nations on earth and govern them, and with the laws that will cause world peace. And we will have peace. We will have a virtual utopia. We should have had it long ago if people weren't rebelling against those laws of God that make sense, that are the ways that make everybody happy. Now, just in a few words, let me just summarize what the laws of God mean. They are the way of giving instead of getting. They are the way of concern for others, equal to your concern for your own self, instead of selfishness and greed and dog-eat-dog competition, and trying to get the best of everybody in every dealing or in every bargain. It is the way of having as much concern for the other fellow as you have for yourself. It's a way of loving your neighbor. It's a way of serving, of helping, of cooperating. and is not the way of lust and vanity and greed, is not the way of jealousy and envy and of impatience and even of, the hostility against any authority over you. It's the way of submission to the right authorities that are over you. It's the very heart and core of the gospel that Jesus came preaching, saying we must believe in order to be saved. Oh, people believed on Jesus, but they didn't believe his message. Now he announced the kingdom of God. He said that he would be crucified. He said that he would be resurrected from the dead. He said that he would then go to the very throne of God in heaven, the throne of the universe, and there that he would receive the authority to come back as a king to rule this whole earth. And he said that if he went, he would come again, that he would come in all the supreme supernatural power and glory of the great Creator God. The prophet Daniel gave a panorama of the great empires of this world, starting with the empire of the ancient Babylon of King Nebuchadnezzar 600 years before Christ, and then on through the successive great empires, the governments of the world, the Persian Empire, the Greco-Macedonian Empire, then the Roman Empire, and then the Middle Age Holy Roman Empire, and on down to today, when it says that Holy Roman Empire will be resurrected by a union of 10 nations in Europe. And you see it coming. The economic part of it is there now with 9 nations aligned. They're not exactly the same 9. It'll be 9 of the 10, ultimately, in all probability. But nevertheless, it's on the way, and the Bible has indicated all along, and I've said for years, it would start as an economic movement. But it'll finally be political and military. And saying that the God of heaven would then take over all these governments and set up a world-ruling kingdom of God which shall bring in peace and last forever. A whole third of the Bible is prophecy. Do you know why? Because the true gospel is prophecy. The true gospel is the kingdom of God. It is concerned with a government that is going to replace the governments of man. It is concerned with showing why man's governments are failing, why there is no peace, what is the way that would bring peace, and how God is going to step in finally and intervene.
Herbert W. Armstrong will return right after this message. Shows there have always been wars, disease, and famine, threats to local populations. But never before has the possibility of total annihilation of the human race existed until this age of the arms race, nuclear stockpiles, overkill, and the hydrogen bomb. An entire generation has learned to live under the shadow of the mushroom cloud. We've heard talk not of if World War III comes, but when. Ours is indeed a unique moment in history. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, states a 1900-year-old warning by the prophet Jesus Christ. Are we living in the last days? You need to know. Request this important booklet for a full understanding. Your copy is free. There's no charge or follow-up. Request Are We Living in the Last Days? Send your request to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.
Now, God has not intervened in all these years, not for 6,000 years, oh, except a little. He intervened with the time of Noah and the flood. He intervened a little bit with some individuals like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And he intervened in later setting up the nation of Israel as his nation. And they would have been the greatest nation on earth. And they would have had, unimaginable, incredible prosperity if they had obeyed him. But they wouldn't. And soon they just threw the government of God overboard. They said they wanted a human government like all the other nations. God said, let them have it. God's allowing us to do what we want, and we've been doing it. But, what we've been doing is taking enough rope to hang ourselves. And that's what's been happening. We brought unhappiness on man, on ourselves. God wants us to repent. And often I say, well, what does he want us to repent of? He wants us to repent of making ourselves so unhappy and miserable. He wants us to repent of harming ourselves, to repent of the thing that's taking peace away from us, and so we can have peace. And contentment and happiness and joy. Now, men have not understood the prophecies because they didn't know what the true gospel was, that it was about the kingdom of God, and prophecies are concerned about the kingdoms that finally are going to be taken over by the kingdom of God. Men and churches have preached Christ, oh yes. They have preached about his person. They have said that they were his ministers, and they have pleaded with people to accept Christ as a person, as a savior. They have pleaded with people to believe on Christ, but they have not taught people what Christ said, and to believe his message, to believe what he taught, to believe the message that God sent to mankind by and through him. And so, of course, they could not understand prophecy. Now, let me tell you right in for a booklet on what is the true gospel of Christ. What is the true gospel? That's another booklet. It's absolutely free, and there's no charge at all. So, be sure and write in for it. Well, now, as I said before, the communists are dedicated to a struggle for world domination. The communists will keep trying, my friends. Sooner or later, they'll start another real war. And I'm not saying they're going to ultimately achieve their goal, because they are not. And the Bible shows that they will not. But they'll keep trying until they're stopped by a superior power. That's the only thing. It's the only language that communists understand. You've got to talk with them from a position of strength. You've got to talk with them with power equal to or greater than theirs. They don't want to start a war right now with the United States. That is a hydrogen bomb war, because we have as many, if not more, hydrogen bombs than they do. And so if we talk from the point of view of strength, they'll listen. Europe will unite. They'll have what I call a resurrection of this medieval Holy Roman Empire. And they, not Russia, are what are going to plunge the world into the nuclear World War III, believe it or not. Now, that may sound very strange. That may be hard to believe. When the Bible says that, my friends, you better believe it. It's going to happen. Now, at the same general time, there will be a time of great famine and disease, a disease epidemic greater than anything of the kind that has ever happened in the history of the world. A supreme great famine. And probably one-third of the world's population will die in it. And then, finally, we're coming to this terrible time of trouble, and God will intervene and cut it short. The solution of our problems, how and when peace is coming, will be at the second coming of Christ, when he's coming to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Let me just give you a few scriptures, as many as I have time for now, in the little time that is left. Luke, the first chapter, and verses 30 to 33. And I should go back to the ninth chapter of Isaiah, see if I have time for that. But beginning verse 30, the first chapter of Luke in the New Testament in the Bible. And the angel said to Mary, Mary who was to become the mother of Jesus, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David," that was David of ancient Israel in Jerusalem, "and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom," that's a government over nations, "of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's why Jesus was born, my friends. And that's what the angel said to his mother Mary at that time. Now then, if you turn on over to John's Gospel, the fourth book in the New Testament, the 18th chapter and first verse 37, Jesus was on trial for his life before Pilate. And Pilate therefore said unto Jesus, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest I am a king. To this end was I born." He was born to be a king. "And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth." But in the verse just prior to that, he said, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, the word "world" is translated from the Greek word aeon, meaning age, of this time. It is not of this age, not of this present society, not of this time. He wasn't going to take over the government then. He wasn't going to overthrow Caesar, as they thought. "My kingdom," he said, "is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, as not from here or from this time. Let's see if I can't get back to the ninth chapter of Isaiah for just a moment, and I'd like to read you what is there and prophesied about this same thing. Isaiah 9, and beginning with verse 6. This is said to ancient Israel, "For unto us a child is born." Now, he was born to be a king. This is referring to Christ. "Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's talking of Christ. "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That was a prophecy even in the Old Testament, and just compared with what I read to you in the first chapter of Luke just a moment ago. Now then, let's turn on over to the 11th chapter of Revelation, and here is the picture at the time when Jesus will come again. Now, in the 19th chapter of Luke, you find that he gave a parable because they thought he was going to come immediately, and he didn't intend to immediately. He gave that parable of the young ruler who went to a far country, which in this case was heaven, to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return again. Now, Jesus went to heaven. He's on the right hand of his Father, on his Father's throne now, where he will receive the kingdom from God Almighty the Father. He will be crowned there. The coronation ceremony will take place there, and even before he comes. Now, notice, in the 11th chapter of Revelation, and beginning with verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded," that we're hearing a bunch of angels sounding various things one after the other, that he saw in this vision. "And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world." Now that is the governments. That's Russia. That's China. That's the United States. That's Japan. That's Indonesia. That's the governments of Europe. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever." Well, a little further, it says, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And the nations were angry. They're not going to welcome him when he comes. They're going to fight him because they're going to think he's the Antichrist. Now, notice the, his actual coming is pictured in symbol in the 19th chapter of Revelation, and beginning with verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Now, how's he going to make war? Is he going out to try to kill people? Just notice, "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." You see, he's already coronated. The coronation takes place up in heaven before he'll come. "And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood," referring to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, "to pay the penalty of the sins of the world, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses." In the 25th chapter of Matthew, you'll find what that is. They are all of the holy angels, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean," showing purity and righteousness. "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." That's what he's fighting with. That sharp sword is the Word of God, which cuts us because it corrects us and shows us the mistakes we've been making and gives us the truth. It's not a sword of steel. He's not coming to hurt or injure people. He's coming with this sword out of his mouth, which gives us the truth and the way to happiness and peace, and to give us eternal life and abundance forever and ever. "That with it he should smite the nations," that is, with this sword, the Word of God, just his words, "and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." My friends, that's going to happen soon. But there's going to be a time of trouble first. But God is going to intervene and save us from it all. Now, finally, my friends, I want you to write in for a special booklet. Just what do you mean, the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? Some people think the church is the kingdom. Others think, well, the kingdom of God is just some ethereal, sentimental thing set up in our hearts. Others have said it's the British Empire, or it's the good within you, or is it the millennium? Each of these have been taught. Why don't you write in and get this booklet, The Kingdom of God, and see in your own Bible. It will certainly open your eyes. It is surprising. And then one other booklet, the most important booklet I believe that I have ever written. Why were you born? Why were you born? Was there a purpose for your being here on earth? And what is that purpose? Why are you here? We need a purpose in life, a different purpose than the communists have, my friends. We need it. Now, there's no charge for these booklets. Why were you born? The other on the kingdom of God. I announced two others a little earlier. There's no charge. There's no price. Just send your request to me, Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. Send us the call letters of the station to which you're listening. So until next Sunday, and tomorrow and daily on most of these stations, this is Herbert W. Armstrong. Goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Herbert W. Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California, 91123.